Thank you for that. Thank you for being here. A couple things. You're going to want to be in Genesis chapter number 13. I would encourage you, bring somebody or invite someone to be with you on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday has special meaning to me. I got saved on an Easter Sunday, 19-something. You don't need to know that. And simply because a friend of mine who got saved wanted to have a friend, Pastor Esposito. He wasn't Pastor Esposito at that time. At that time, he was Joey, my friend. And he's like, come with me to church on Easter Sunday. And I came, not a churchgoer, and I walked the aisle that day and I got saved. And you never know what's going to happen if you just simply invite someone to church. And then don't just invite someone to church, park off site. We'll be running the shuttle van, and so we need extra parking because we'll have visitors here. So if you can do that, that's great. I mean, if you have health issues, I get it. And off-site doesn't mean if you're healthy, 33rd, okay? If you can park over there, and we'll have a great time. I don't know if I'm driving the shuttle next week, but if I am, I will have donuts for you, okay? And then if you're not parking and when I'm driving back and I see you, I'll roll the window down and I will yell at you, all right? Just kidding. We're going to look at this one more thing. Pray for Adrian. Of course, the Torres family lost their mother, and so we'll be having the funeral in a few weeks. But Adrian just texted me this morning. He's trying to get to come back from Cambodia, and he's trying to bring his wife with her. And she has a couple health tests she has to take tomorrow. And if those come back right away, he needs it to come back right away so they can go through and get their visa to come. So he asked us if we would pray about that. So if you would do that, that would be a blessing. All of us, if you're married and you have a family, I hope that when you were getting married that you thought about your marriage and you thought about your family and you thought about where you wanted your family and your marriage to end up and what kind of thoughts you had as to where you would like your children to end up, goal in mind with that. We're going to look at a story here where Abraham is with Lot, and it didn't end up where he wanted them to end up. Now, by the way, let me say this. No family is perfect, okay? But I think we can do some things to the best of our ability to put us in a spot to where our families can be what God wants them to be. We don't want to end up somewhere we don't want to be, right? Dumb story, but our family, we go on vacation every year. And one of the things that we struggle with is, because when we go, typically our whole family goes. There's like everybody. So we'll go away and you want to get hotel rooms. So you're trying to balance value with ghetto, all right? And several years ago, we were going to spend a day in San Francisco, so we were going to go up there, and we were going to stay two nights and spend the day in San Francisco and see the Pichardos. And so that was my year to get the hotel rooms, and I thought, you look at the pictures, right? And there was a place called, and by the way, this is a public service announcement, don't go here. There was a place in South San Francisco we stayed called Travel Lodge. Now, just those two words caused my family to cringe. Now, it looked good online, and it was one of the few places that actually had openings, and I showed up there. We showed up at night, and the lobby looked just like the pictures on the website. It was like 8 or 9 different buildings, and they sent us to our room. There was literally, once you got past the lobby, there was grass growing out of the parking lot. You could tell that they had not cleaned the outside. There was literally guys out there. It was like party. There was alcohol and there was other things from my past that I smelled that were like, okay, bad things are happening here. These guys look like they were not just outside partying at 11 o'clock at night. They wanted to do bad things to people. So then we got into the hotel room. The hotel room made outside look nice. All I know, and I won't go into the story, all I know is for the time we were there, I hovered. I did not want to touch the carpet. Everything was broken. And so there's your public service announcement. Travel Lodge in South San Francisco, don't ever go there. Okay, it was bad. But now it's like we try to do better with that. That's just two nights. But think of it this way. In the context here of the story, Lot is being raised by Abraham. And Abraham is a good guy. The Bible says that God said, you're going to try to train your family to follow me and try to get to a good spot. God was going to use Abraham to the Israelites, the whole nine yards. And Lot had this opportunity. He was being raised by Abraham. God prospered them. And both of them started to acquire, prosperity and herds and all this different thing. And they had workers and this whole night. And then they started to butt heads. And it was a struggle for them to be together without their herds competing for the same land. Their workers were messing around, having problems with each other. And so it came to the point where they didn't really, that Abraham, being the good guy, came to him and said, okay, let's not have any strife. Let's decide. Why don't we split up? And he goes to Lot and says, hey, you can choose wherever way you want to go. And we all know that Lot made a bad decision. Yeah. Lot kind of picked on his own. And he ended up looking towards Sodom, Gomorrah. And he kind of pitched his tent that way. Well, we know the story. Within a short time, he's in. And we know that God destroyed it. Lot's family was a dumpster fire. He lost his wife. He lost children that would not leave the city. He was left with two daughters, and I won't even mention what they did. Yeah. And it was just bad. It was even worse for Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the New Testament gives us a commentary on Lot's life. I'll read it to you. It's in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 6 to 8. See, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. I probably shouldn't say this, but I will. America should be afraid. Come on. Yep. We're getting worse than Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
You know, our wonderful state of California just passed an abortion thing. That if they follow the terminology that's in there, you can kill your baby up to 7 days after it's born. It's getting to the point where God, I heard this years ago, that if God does not judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I'm not trying to be negative this morning, but that's where we're at. That's why it's important we live right. That's why it's more important than ever if we're having family that we make sure our family doesn't buy into what's going on out there. That we get our philosophies from the Bible and not from what we're hearing out in the world. That people that sell themselves or present themselves as caring for the community and for our state will get together and celebrate the potential murder of babies up to 7 days after they're born is not only horrific, it's beyond evil.
Right. Amen.
Back to our message. Verse 7, he says, but he delivered just Lot, not Lot only, just because Lot was justified. But he says, vexed, that means tortured, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, and I would have had a hard time calling him righteous, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing all that's going on, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, Lot was one of God's children. But he didn't act like it, and he got so caught up in this here that it literally tortured him when he saw all that was going on because he knew better, and he knew he should have stood up. The fact of the matter is he should have moved, but he didn't do it. And his family paid for it. How does a man who was raised by a spiritual giant get to that point? You see, there were some steps taken. Some things that did not happen, particularly between him and Abraham, which could have helped to avoid the destination he arrived at. And I want to mention a few of these steps because I want to make sure that we understand and we don't go to the same place in our family. Here's some steps that caused him to end up in a place he really shouldn't have been. The first one's very simple, finances. Look at verse 6 of chapter 13. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Do you get that?
Yeah.
What started the conflict was their prosperity.
Yeah.
That's what led to this split. That's what led to them not being able to dwell together and not being able to, for him to stick close by Abraham, and he ends up making some other bad choices and he ends up in Sodom. It was their substance. It was their stuff, their prosperity. Can I just tell you something? We say, you know, there are things that are more important in this life than money. I'm not against, by the way, there's nothing wrong if you work hard and God blesses you and takes care of you as long as it's in his proper perspective. But the problem is this, once you start to get a few things, you get accustomed to it, and now your decisions are based on keeping those things, not what's right or what's wrong. The issue was the strife. That should have been dealt with, not the prosperity, but they let the finances. You can look all over, you know, you a family that they're all lovey-dovey, and then the parents die and leave a little bit behind, and now they all go to court and they're trying to kill each other to get their handful on just a few thousand dollars more. Yeah. Finances. You say, oh, I'd never do that. You haven't been put in that position. Be very, very careful. We're addicted to our stuff. In fact, we even rent apartments for our stuff. They're called storage facilities. Now, I am not that kind of guy, okay? And I don't even like to go in the garage, because if I go in the garage, I want to throw everything away. I want space, not stuff. And I'm like, if you're not, well, you know, I might use this in 5 years. Well, then in 5 years, we'll buy a new one if you need it. Thank you. You know, my wife wants to keep the two little rolls of Christmas paper from this year to next year. No. And I'll pay $6 for that space. I won't say anything else, honey, because I like sleeping in the bed. You say, but I'm not like that. My garage is clean. I don't rent storage. Okay, how about we'll work extra hours in Mitch's church just to have a little extra money. Now, I get it. Sometimes, I know, during the week things happen, but we'll find reasons like, well, you know, I can't do this today that's important because I have an opportunity to make more money. What's the message we're sending to the family? Be very careful. Amen. Do you understand we don't handle our finances right? Do you know one of the biggest causes of divorce in this country is finances? Yeah. The struggle, buying things you can't afford. And so let's be very careful. Be very careful. We put ourselves in a bad position. We have several that are engaged to be married right now. I think, I don't know how many is it three or four couples? Last year, I think we had five of young couples married. And I always meet with them, if they allow me, I'll meet with them for a premarital counseling for a couple times. You know what I'm encouraged by over the last few years when I've done that? One of the questions I ask them when we're talking about finances is, do you have any debt? In almost in every case, the kids that grow up our church go, no, we don't. That's a good place to be. Okay? Because you have to work that out. But we put ourselves to debt in our family, and then it causes all kinds of problems. Step number two. So it started with finances, and that ended up. Then there's another one called avoidance. Look at verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Now the stuff causes strife between, you know, the lines in the sand are being drawn. Lot's people, Abraham's people. And it all starts to seep in, but the problem is they don't resolve the situation. You know what their resolution was? It was, let's just split up, we can't do this. They avoided getting together and trying to work the thing out. By the way, have you ever realized that we live in a time, and all of us kind of have this tendency, it's called conflict avoidance. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you naturally are the type that you don't look for conflict? That's how I was, and then I became a pastor. You have to run to it. There's things you just got to deal with. But sometimes we're like that, right? Something comes up, there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. Instead of dealing with it, we avoid it. We don't like what's going on. We run from it. We don't take the responsibilities that are ours and do them. We have a problem and we think that it's just going to go away. Or we have pressure and we go the opposite direction. By the way, we're raising a generation that runs away at the first sign of pressure. That's on us. Okay? Well, that's too hard. I'm just going to bail out. Life is hard. You guys getting married. Oh, we're so much in love. Okay, and I get it. So what are you going to do when things come into the marriage or the pressures of life start to hit you? You got to deal with these things. You can't just avoid them. That's what we do. We just avoid them. Step three, look at verse 8. There's strain now. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. He goes, come on, I don't want to have this problem. Now, their solution was horrific, but there was a strain in the relationship. By the way, you need to recognize that, right? Do you know in every relationship, there's going to be things that strain it every now and then? Whether it's the husband's insensitivity, ignorance, dumbness, okay, whatever you want to call it, and there's strain, and you don't deal with it. You're just like, how can I get away from it? Why do you have to get away from it? I mean, this is family. Why don't you fix it? But we don't want to fix things. We want to go the other direction. By the way, let me just say this. Strain's going to happen because, are you ready? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect at all. I heard a story. A guy was preaching at a big conference, and there was a bunch of people there. The guy was talking about this, something about perfection. He goes, there's nobody. Is there anybody in here who's perfect? You know, one guy raised his hand. And he was kind of shocked. There was thousands of people there. He goes, seriously, you're perfect? He goes, no, but I know somebody who is. And he goes, really, who? He goes, well, by what my wife keeps telling me, her first husband. No wonder he died. No one's perfect. And so there's going to be situations, there's going to be issues, no matter how hard and no matter what goal you have, no matter what you're striving for, there's going to be bumps along the road, a little bit of strength. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. And then there's decisions. Look at verse 9. Abraham's decision, maybe he felt that Lot wouldn't listen to him, and this was the only way that he could fix it. But verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou takest the right, then I'll go to the left. So there it is. There's a decision that needed to be made. And Lot made the bad decision. Maybe Abraham, I don't know the situation. The Bible doesn't tell us. If Lot was to the point where he wasn't going to listen, maybe this was all Abraham could do. But maybe Abraham made a bad decision in not trying to work with him. But it was just bad decisions. Do you know you have to make decisions related to life and family? And we make decisions so half-heartedly. Giving to our children, make the decision to give our children because they whine about something. We give them their own way. By the way, children have no clue what's best for them. That's why it's called being a parent. Parent is not not just a title, it's a responsibility. And sometimes, here's a word your children need to hear. You ready? No. And sometimes you ought to just say it to say it. Dad, can I give you $100? No. Not this time. Hey, Dad, can we eat dinner? No. I'm just trying it out. By the way, you want to know if your kid's a problem with that? Take something away from them you gave them they shouldn't have. You want an example? No, you don't. Take their cell phone away. You ought to just do that anyhow. See, why do you say that all the time? Because I'm sick and tired of dealing with problems because kids have cell phones. Well, you know, I gave my kid a cell phone, and we'll just move over here for a minute. I gave my kid a cell phone because they're doing good. Hey, maybe they were doing good because they didn't have a cell phone.
Yeah.
They don't need one.
Yep. Amen.
None of ours have ever had one.
Amen.
Never. Why? I'm a tightwad. I don't want to pay for it. When they turn 18, they get one. I'll give them till then. It's like, don't your kids whine about it? No. That's just how it is. Okay? You say, but my kid, I want them to get in touch with me. Get a carrier pigeon. I'm kidding. Get them a flip phone then. You know how hard it is to text on a flip phone? B. D. R. It's impossible. They can't get online. Do you understand all the poison of our generation, Joseph, that was hard for us to get to? All the vices of sin? I don't think you ought to gamble. You can gamble on your phone now. Yeah, go to Vegas, Bell Gardens, or wherever it is. Personally, I go to Hawaiian Gardens, but just kidding. But anyhow, but here's it, and I'll get off of that for a minute. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm trying to help you. But do you understand all these little decisions like that, they have consequences? Here's my point. Think it through. Take the time to think it through. Lot didn't. Hey, that looks nice over there. I think I'll just go that way. That seems like the best. You know what he should have done? He should have asked Uncle Abraham, what do you think? Right? What do you think, Uncle Abraham? But he didn't. Step 5, coveting. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the land, the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest. Boy, it sure looked good on the front end.
Yeah.
By the way, everything that's bad for us, it does look good on the front end.
Yeah.
But some of these things we covet and we want that, by the way, coveting is really bad.
Yeah.
You know it's one of the big Ten Commandments? You know it's the same as idolatry? It's really bad. But you know what? We see it. You see someone else's family like why isn't my spouse like that? You don't live with that person. You don't know what's going on in the background. Instead of wanting something else, why don't you go home and fix what you got?
Come on.
You know, boy, I wish my family was like theirs. You don't know that they're throwing frying pans at each other.
Yeah.
Okay? You don't know how many times I've had to duck. Just kidding. You know, everything always looks better than what you have. And if you're always looking at something you don't have, you're not going to take care of what you have. And that's why it's a dumpster fire. Coveting. Let's be very, very careful. We think the things that are good for us that others have, if we just had it, we think it'll help us. But in the long run, that kind of thing can destroy you.
Yeah.
Heard a guy, he told a story, he goes, there was some red ants around his house, and those are the ones that bite. So he thought, I'm going to kill these things. So he got these little poison things, and he made a little line around their hill. And what it was designed for, the red ants would take it, and it was food to them, and they would take it and carry it back inside, and then when they ate it, it would kill them. So he put it around there, and it was starting to work, but he noticed something. He noticed that when he went there, that a line of regular ants, ones that don't even bite you, they're not a problem, they had broken through and were stealing that from the red ants. Not realizing they were stealing it and taking it back to their own nest and poisoning everything that they had. Isn't that what we do? We want something that we don't. By the way, if God didn't give it to you, maybe there's a reason why. And we think we have to have this thing and whatever it is, and we take it not realizing it could be the very thing that is our demise. Let me finish here. Two quick thoughts. Verse 11, he starts to drift. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated the one from the other. He should have stayed as close as he could have to Lot. But they separated and they separated and they separated, and he got farther and farther away from what was right. And by the way, when you're drifting away from that which is right, what are you drifting towards? That which is wrong. The farther he got from Lot, the closer he got to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it didn't work for him. By the way, that's very easy for each and every one of us to tell. How the biggest thing we can do to have the right kind of families is have a right relationship with God.
Yes.
To put ourselves in the right in the best place possible to help our families to get to where they are. And we start drifting from God. By the way, you know if you are.
Yep.
You know how I may not know how close you are to God, but you know how close you are to God.
Yeah.
And you know if drift is starting to happen. And so we need to take that thing. Let me just stop that drift and get back to where I'm supposed to be. And then lastly, compromise. Verse 12. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. The one problem with that, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, first he was looking towards that way. It looks better. It looks like a better land. Then he pitched his tent. Then he got closer. Then he got into the city. And then he was at the gates of the city. That's usually where the city leaders stayed.
Yeah.
Do you know, and I'm not even going to go into it. You know the stories. That was a really bad place. And he slowly but surely compromised what he knew was right. And whenever you start to compromise what you know is right, you're heading in a very dangerous place. Don't let little compromises into your family. You know what is right, and you know what is wrong. And when you start to compromise on those things, you're allowing things into your family that could be very detrimental. And you look down the road, and what happened? Lot's family was literally destroyed. Lot's testimony was destroyed. In fact, his compromise was so bad that when God said, I'm going to destroy the city, go get your family and bring them out. He went to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and he said, hey, we need to get out of here. The Lord's going to destroy this place. But he was so compromised in his faith, they said, you're just playing around because you're not spiritual. What are you talking about? It's like he said it was like one that mocked, like he was joking, like you're a joke. Because you don't, now maybe if he had some spiritual authority, which would have been hard to do in Sodom, they would have listened to him. But he had none. He had compromised so much. You allow it in our families, you've got to be very, very, very careful. The point is this, all of us love our families. I don't doubt that. And all of us want to be in the right spot. All of us want to see the best for our families. Let's make sure that we're not doing things or allowing things into our lives and into our families' lives that could deter us and get us to a place we don't want to be.
Yeah,
there's no perfect family. I get all that. But we have a better chance of making it if we make the right decisions. We can get to where we need to be. God can get us there. But we have to look at our life and like, hey, am I doing anything to derail this train? If we keep the train on the tracks, you're going to get to where you're supposed to be. You will. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads just for a minute. Thank you for listening. We went a couple minutes longer than we typically do. Our families are vitally important. I believe that the reason our society, one of the major reasons why our society is in such a bad spot is because the family has been destroyed. Family's been destroyed. People don't want to get married anymore. We're not willing to fight when we are married for our marriages, for our family's sake. We're not willing to fight for our children. We'll make decisions that are convenient instead of decisions that are best. And then we wonder why we're struggling. Being a Christian should make a difference in our families. Sometimes it's not that we don't love our families, it's just that we let other things divert us. I'm not saying anybody in here doesn't love their family. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying sometimes the decisions and the things we do in our life are not based on, is this what is best for my family? Is this what is best for my marriage? Is this something I have to do to keep my children going forward? Do I have to make some decision? Do we need to get together and talk? Whatever it is, it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. And let me say this, it wasn't the gist of the marriage, but the greatest thing you can give your your marriage and your family is spirituality. And it starts with salvation. It starts with being a Christian and knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. By that I mean you're not 100% for sure right now that if you were to die today, you don't have 100% assurance that you would be in heaven. You actually have some doubt. And by the way, I was there before. If you would say, you know, Pastor Myers, that's me. If I were to die today, I'm not 100% for sure that I would go to heaven. I would have some doubt, but that's something I'd like to take care of. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking? If you would just do me a favor, if that's you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. As soon as I see it, you can put it down. Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you, maybe there's a specific area in your marriage or your family that maybe you've let drift a little bit, or something like, I need to deal with this right now. I want my family to be in the best position to make it. I want my children to have the best.